We're thinking of prayer. Two Bible readings, one in Revelation, which we'll start with, Revelation chapter 8. And this is an interesting one. We've got to remember that there is picture language used in the book of Revelation. But I think there's a lot of truth in these few verses of 8, 1, 2, 5. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up to God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now we go into Matthew chapter 6. And of course this is the passage that the youngsters are looking at as well this morning. Whether they'll be doing fasting and giving, I'm not sure, but certainly they're talking about prayer. And Matthew chapter 6, and we've got these few verses here, 5 to 14, on prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I'm sure most of us have our favourite books on prayer. I've got a number. I've lost one or two over the years. People have borrowed them and I forgot to write down who had them and never got them back. I think Celebration of Discipline with Richard Foster is one of the super books. It's actually a precursor to the book that we're using. And Richard Foster wrote a number of books on the disciplines that in Celebration of Discipline. One of them is prayer. I think this is a great book. Richard Foster on prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. There are many other books. Some of you ladies may have read Evelyn Christensen's What Happens When Women Pray. And then down through the centuries, this is a great book, The Lion Companion of Prayer. It's the prayer collection, 1,300 prayers by various people down through the centuries of church history. And it's good to read the prayers sometimes. We've all got our favourite books on prayer. Just as an introduction, just want to make two statements. The first statement is this. Almost everyone prays. Whether they know it or not, whether they mean it or not, whether they like it or not, people pray. People call on God's name. They don't always know that they're doing it. Oh my God! I have people who I play golf with say, Jesus Christ. I said, oh, do you know him? Oh, you pray. Huh? These are the Hail Mary prayers, as we often call them. How many watched the Super Bowl a fortnight ago? Oh, that's another dead one. Even Brooke, the Americans, didn't watch it. American football is one of those things which is a mystery until you've watched it for about 15 years. In the Super Bowl, the New York Giants were playing the New England Patriots. They play in four quarters. There were 10 seconds to go at the end of the game, and the New York Giants were winning 23-17. And the idea is that they have to get the ball by throwing it or charging their way through into the end zone, which is their sort of penalty area in front of the goalposts. And if they get in there with the ball without it touching the ground, they get 6 points. This gentleman who we're going to see on the screen now is Tom Brady. He is the most well-known quarterback. The quarterback's the guy who does the throwing of the New England Patriots. With 10 seconds to go, Tom Brady was miles away from their end zone. And he needed 7 points to win. He gets 6 points for dropping it in the end zone. And then the kicker comes on, kicks it over the goalpost. They get 7 points. They'd have won 24-3. And he threw a Hail Mary. It's high. It's hopeful. It's long. It's into the end zone for one of his own players to catch it. And if his own player catches it, they've won the game. His own player didn't catch it. The defenders knocked it away and it went to the floor, and that's the end of the game. And they lost 23-17. But he threw a Hail Mary. And some people believe prayer is just like that. It goes high. It goes hopeful. It goes into the end zone. But it's knocked away. Because it's not in the right way. The second statement is this. The Bible assumes that all followers of Jesus, disciples of God, pray a little bit more seriously than that. And right through Scripture, we've got verses which encourage us to pray. Jesus, if he needed to get up early in the morning and go out into the mountains to a solitary place to pray, surely we do too. Pray in secret, he says in Matthew chapter 6. Go into your room and pray to your Father. Not with any vain repetitions. Just talk to God. Make it as simple as you can. Matthew chapter 9, he says, pray for harvesters, that there'll be people who will come and work in my harvest fields, because the fields are white. There are people waiting to hear the new good news of Jesus. Pray in the temple, he says in chapter 18. Luke's gospel is full of illustrations and calls to prayer. The disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives them the model prayer. Always pray in Luke chapter 18. And then, of course, the lovely prayer of Jesus himself in John 17, where he prays for the disciples and he prays for us. There are so many illustrations of prayer. He expects us to pray a bit more seriously than other people who don't know him. Paul continues to the Thessalonians, he says, pray continually. To the Colossians, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. To the Ephesians, he says, pray always and put on the armor, and then pray for us as well. And Paul's prayers in the beginning of his letters are wonderful prayers to use. And then this verse that the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of. He says this, the writer to the Hebrews, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You notice how prayer is? It's in the context of the great high priest. It's also in the context of forgiveness, mercy and grace. And of course, in Matthew chapter 6, it's in the context of forgiveness. Because he goes on, Matthew, and says, if you forgive your friends, fellows, family, God will forgive you. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So all our praying is in the context of Jesus, in the context of our high priest, in the context of forgiveness. You'll have to forgive me this one. I'm not taking a service for many months in the future, so you'll forget it. Prayer is like golf. It really is. Prayer is like golf. It has so many complex components. And yet it's so simple. All you've got to do is pop that little white ball in that hole. All you've got to do is just say, God, I'm here. Can I talk to you? And when you play golf, you get on the tee and you get your driver and you hit the ball. And when you pray, you start off by praising God and thanking him and worshipping and adoration. And you drive it off the tee and it goes down the fairway, or it might go into the rough, or it might go behind the trees. And then you get into confession. And then you hit an iron off the fairway and you have a different club altogether. And you get on towards the green and you get to Thanksgiving. You're nearly there. You're just about to chip onto the green. And you get onto the green and you start asking God, Lord, let this one go into the hole. But it doesn't usually. You have to try again. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it goes in first time. Sometimes God's answers first time and it's wonderful and you say, praise God. Another time you have to do it again. And you miss short putts and you have to do it again. And you have to do it again. There are four things we're going to say about prayer. And the first one is this. Prayer is effective because it interrupts the activity of heaven. The passage we read from Revelation, again I say this picture language, but I think there's elements here. There was silence in heaven while the angel with the seventh seal brings the prayers of the saints up before God. It interrupts the activity of heaven, prayer does. When God's people pray, heaven stops. And the prayers of the saints rise to God. And in addition, our Jesus, our great high priest, together with the angels are there. And they're making intercession. He's making intercession for us. And then the wonderful thing is, when God receives the prayers of the saints, he then acts. Because then the angel took a censer and filled it with fire from the altar. And he hurled it back down on the earth. And so when the prayers of the God's people arise to God, then there's activity on the earth. Prayer is effective because it interrupts the activity of heaven. William Carey, the founder of BMS, said this: secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. The simple thing is, if you can talk to God. Even if you can't talk down here, you can still talk to God. The second thing is this, that prayer is powerful because it changes people and circumstances. We see from the book of Revelation that earth is affected. That there is thunder and there's rumblings and there's flashes of lightning and there's even earthquakes on the earth when the prayers of God's people are sent to God. And so the earth is affected. Jesus told us, didn't he? He said, if you've got faith, you can move mountains in my name. You can come to the Father and you can ask him for spiritual gifts. Is he going to give you a stone? No, of course he isn't. You can cast out difficult spirits by prayer, and that's the only way that they'll go, he told the disciples. And so Paul says, pray continually. John Ortberg, in the book, in this chapter on prayer, he says this: history belongs to the intercessors. And I thought, well, what do you mean by that? History belongs to the intercessors. The fact is that intercessors make history. History can be changed. Well, no, it's not going to be changed. It's going to be made by those who pray. And I think the important thing is, not only do circumstances change when people pray, the people praying change. Jesus took Peter, James and John up to a mountain to pray, Luke chapter 9, 28. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Do you know, if we are serious about prayer, we ought to expect to change. People who pray much change a lot. People who don't pray a lot don't change much. People change. Our concepts, our attitudes, our priorities, our objectives, they change when we seek God's face in prayer. We have our own agendas and we have our own ideas, but so often when we come to God, God just knocks them aside and he said, no, I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to be that. And so the third thing we can see is this, that prayer can be discouraging because its results are not always evident. That's why Jesus teaches us to keep on praying. That's why Paul says, keep on praying. Because you don't always see the results. We don't always see the results of our prayer. We don't know what history would have been in this country had not those in the past have prayed and prayed and the revivals happened in this land and slavery had not been finished because they prayed and they worked on it. We would have been very different. We don't know what would have happened if they hadn't have. There were a lot of people praying during the Second World War. Many people praying. We've got a picture in my father's war journal, which we've got at home, of Coventry Cathedral after it had been bombed in 1940, where people came and they had a day of prayer in the ruins of Coventry Cathedral. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people there assembled for a day of prayer. We don't know what would have happened if they hadn't prayed. You can guess, but you don't know. And so Jesus tells us that we need to pray. John Ortberg puts it in a way which I'm not wholly comfortable with. He says, we have to haggle with God. I'm not sure that's the case. Certainly Abraham did in the Old Testament. Do you remember when he was praying? He said, if there are 50 people righteous in this city, then you'll save the city. And then he haggled with God. Can we have 40? Well, can we bring it down to 30? Well, how about 10? And God said, yeah, okay. Whether that's the right expression, I don't know. But that's the expression he uses. And he says that there are parables which remind us. The stubborn widow who wouldn't go away from the judge. She wanted a judgment. The man who came and wanted bread and he knocked and he knocked and he knocked and he got the householder up because he wanted bread. And these parables are not comparison parables. They're contrast parables. It's not saying that God is like the reluctant householder or the unjust judge. No, the parables say how different God is to the reluctant householder and the unjust judge. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the crux of those parables, to keep asking. Whether you call it haggling, or whether you call it negotiating, or whether you call it persistent prayer, I don't know. And when we scream, why doesn't God answer sometimes? Because we don't know, God may have answered and said, no, I'm not going to do that, not at this time. It's not good for you. You think it might be, but it isn't. And he's still sovereign. And so he still has the right over my life. But he does say, do it. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Prayer is a relationship, you see. It's a relationship, so therefore we keep talking to God. Even though we don't see all the results of what we're asking and what we're, where we're at, and sometimes the heavens feel like seem like brass, as the psalmist says, and we can't get through. By faith, we keep our relationship going by talking. Down here, if you have a relationship with someone in the home or at work or whatever, you've got to talk. If you don't talk, the relationship breaks down and becomes strained or breaks down. And then Paul says, don't lose heart. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Because we don't often see teachers and ministers. And maybe there are others as well who you can think of. We don't always see the results of our work, our teaching, our ministry or whatever. I think the classic illustration for me, and this has only happened once to me in the whole of my ministry. I was in the Irish Baptist College in the 1960s. We were there for 2 years. We went out as students to take meetings in various churches and youth groups and all that sort of thing. At the Baptist Union Assembly a few years ago, in this new century, in this millennium, nearly 40 years later, I was on the platform announcing the names of the new ministers who were having their handshake and welcomed into the Baptist Union. And somebody came up to me in a meal queue afterwards and said, hey, are you the Jeff Birch who used to be in the Irish Baptist College? I said, that's me. He said, I was a wayward teenager in a church where you and some of the other students came to take a youth meeting. And the evening of that youth meeting, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. How did we know? We didn't. It's a dead loss, probably, to us, that youth meeting. They were dumb. They didn't listen. We probably went home and said, how'd you get on with the youth meeting? Oh, all right. 40 years later, you hear? I'm really looking forward to getting up there. Well, you know, not yet. But when I do get up there, of hearing what has happened to people and others through the years of ministry. Oh, there'll be some failures to hear about. But there'll be some successes too, and blessings, and answers to prayer. We see some of them, we don't see all of them. And the last thing is this, prayer is a discipline because it is a learned behavior. Ortberg says, no one is born an expert. No one ever masters it. I told you it was like golf, didn't I? And he says, he goes on and says, my hunch is that of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the one that people feel most guilty about. And I agree with that. If I wanted to embarrass you or blame and shame you or put you on a major guilt trip, I'd come up beside you after the service. I'd say, how's your prayer life? We all don't believe we pray enough. We all don't believe we're good enough at prayer. We all have L plates on. There are always the peaks and troughs. There are always the great answers and the wonderful times, and then there are the plateaus when we don't know whether God is even hearing us. And it's a work of faith. It's a learned behavior. But there are steps that we can take. Practical steps. Training, if you like, disciplining ourselves, if you like, to learn the art of prayer. The first one is this. There are four steps. I haven't got them on here, but just for us. Make our whole life a life of prayer. Arrow prayers through the day. When we're in situations, Lord, just help me in this. Talk to God every hour. When I used to play golf on my own, or when I used to go running and jogging, when we were doing running and things, I used to pray, say a prayer for somebody at every other lamppost when I was running. And when I was playing golf, I would say a prayer as soon as my ball got on the green. You can actually work out how you can make your life a life of prayer. Pray quietly for the person next to you in the office at work. Pray quietly for somebody in the crowd or on the bus. pray quietly in church for the person who's sitting next to you, or the one who's in front of you, or the family who are struggling to keep their little ones under control. Pray for them. Make our life a life of prayer. People don't know we're doing it. You don't sort of put your arms together and close your eyes. You do it. The second thing is to have a real closet time. To go into your room at a time and to a place that can be set aside for God in prayer every day. Sometimes it can't always be done. In the busyness of life, it can't always be the exact time and the exact place every day. But we need a closet time. We need a time when we're orderly and we pray through. There's a lovely little prayer card in one of the racks at the back. 5 minutes prayer card of working through adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication and working through the prayer calendars, as it were, of Penrallt and of missions. Praying for family and friends. Having lists of those you pray for daily and those you pray for weekly and those you pray for monthly, perhaps. Missions prayer guides, missions that you support, overseas missions, home missions that you support, having the weekly Penrallt prayer guide that you pray for. A closet time. We have a list of people who we send Christmas cards to and we get Christmas cards and letters from all over the world. And they're on our prayer list and they come round every fortnight. Every fortnight those people are prayed for. Every day our family are prayed for. Every day a group of Penrallt members are prayed for, because I've scored off the members and fellowship list, and so you're prayed for. And we need to do this. We need to discipline ourselves. Use the Bible prayers sometimes. I don't do this as much as I used to do. I used to use the Bible prayers quite a lot. Paul's prayers at the beginning of Ephesians, the beginning of his letters. Change the pronouns to I and me. Or to put a name in, etc. They're useful to use. So, make our life a life of prayer. Have the closet times. Have the special times too, the retreat times. Do you know, I haven't done this for years, but I came up here to our house in North Wales when I was on ministry and had 7 days of solitude with Brother Ramon. Well, Brother Ramon's book, he wasn't here in person, but these are the sort of books that they tell you what food to prepare, they tell you to go on walks, they give you Bible study passages to read. It's a week of retreat. You go to Spring Harvest, you go to Soul Survivor. There needs to be those special times of prayer, those special harvest times. And also those special prayer times. Maybe an evening of prayer when you've got something particular you've got to pray about. A job situation, a work situation, a college situation. You've really got to get down to prayer. Like Hezekiah in the Old Testament. When Nebuchadnezzar sent him a letter saying, I'm coming to take over Jerusalem. I'm going to put you to the sword. And Hezekiah went into the temple and he took the letter and he laid it before the Lord. And he said, Lord, can you see what this man is saying? Look at this letter. We're bereft. We don't know what to do. We're cast upon you. Come and look at this. See it and answer our prayers. Special times. Then there's the corporate times. That's the fourth one. The corporate times. The times in home groups. In church. And as you see on the news sheet, there are always opportunities to pray. There's the evening that Andrew prepares for a quiet evening to pray. There's the prayer for prodigals, an opportunity to pray together for loved ones who are far from the Lord. It's there. There are opportunities of corporate prayer with friends and with family. Special mission times, we used to have prayer triplets. We used to get three people come together to pray for particular missions. Prayer. Oh, it's tough. But it's an opportunity for us to get into the very throne room of God. You know, the interesting thing is that in all these prayer books, nearly all the illustrations are the dramatic and wonderful ones. And I thought, well, you know, let's have a dramatic and wonderful one. Because I couldn't resist this example from our chapter in Augsburg this week. Some of you who have read it will have read this. It's a favourite story of John Augsburg on intercessory prayer that comes from Tony Campolo. Now, Tony Campolo is a professor of theology at, I think they call it Divinity, at Eastern College, which is just outside Philadelphia in the States, in Pennsylvania. He's also speaking at our Baptist Union Assembly in Westminster Chapel this coming May. So, you going down to that, Sarah? No? Whoever's going will probably hear Tony Campolo. If you want to hear him in an interview with him, he's on BUGB.org website. Tony Campolo. A prayer meeting was held for him just before he spoke at a Pentecostal college chapel service. Eight men took Tony into the back room of the chapel and had him kneel and laid their hands on him and began to pray. That's a good thing, Tony wrote, except that they prayed for a long time. And the longer they prayed, the more tired they got. And the more tired they got, the more they leaned on me. I want to tell you, when eight guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good. To make matters worse, one of the men was not even praying for Tony, says John Augsburg. He went on praying for somebody called Charlie Stolfus. Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. Tony said that he wanted to inform the prayer that it was not really necessary to furnish God with the directional material. Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together. Tony writes that he finally got the Pentecostal preachers off his head, delivered his message, and was getting into his car on his way home, got into his car and drove onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Just as he was getting onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike, he noticed a hitchhiker. And then Augsburg says, I'll let him tell the story. Tony Campolo picked up the hitchhiker and he goes on with the story. We drove for a few minutes and I said, hi, my name's Tony Campolo, what's yours? He said, my name's Charlie Stolfus. I couldn't believe it, he said. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that, and after a few minutes he said, hey mister, where are you taking me? I'm taking you home. He narrowed his eyes and said, why? He said, because you left your wife and three kids, right? That blew him away. Yeah, that's right, he said. With shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off me for the whole of the journey. Then I really did him in. I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, how did you know I lived here? God told me, I said. Well, I believe God did tell me. When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, you're back, you're back. He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said with real authority, the two of you sit down. I'm going to talk, and you two are going to listen. Man, did they listen. Because that afternoon, I led those two people to Jesus Christ. John Augsburg, to be fair to him, goes on. Of course, it's not often, at least in my experience, to have prayers answered in such a dramatic fashion. But that's not the point. Because Jesus often taught about intercessory prayer. And his teaching could be summarized by one single word. Then that word would be persistence. We've hardly lifted the lid off the prayer pot this morning. But I do pray that we've raised it a little for you to get a whiff of the wonderful aromas that come from prayer. Archbishop Tate said, I want a life of greater, deeper, truer prayer? I do. Do you? Let's pray as we ask the band to come, as we're going to sing our last song. Let's pray together. Do come up as we pray, please. Oh, Father, we've only just touched on a few things about prayer, but we do ask you to give us a desire, perhaps during this period of Lent, to do something special in our prayer life, to really dedicate ourselves to you during Lent and do something special that will enhance and enrich our prayer life, our greater and deeper and truer prayer life. And out of it may come a lifestyle that will go on and on and on. Gracious Father, forgive us for our weakness and our failings in our prayers. And we pray that you will, by your Spirit, enrich us now and help us to pray more thoroughly, more effectively, so that you may be glorified in our lives and in the lives that we touch day by day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.